Numbers 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab, on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please, come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go up with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please, come curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we ask as we open your word that you would open our hearts. We pray for understanding. We pray for faith. We pray that you cover us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal truth to us, would quicken truth to us. We pray for strength to obey. We pray for faith to believe. We pray, Lord, that we would be responsive to what you're saying to us tonight. We love you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight is devoted to the character of Balaam. Interesting studying about Balaam. The emphasis that the Bible places on Balaam, he is one of the most, you could say, underrated characters in Scripture. If you look at the emphasis the Bible places on him, and you compare that to the emphasis the church today places on him, he may be the most underrated character in Scripture. Let me make my case. Balaam is mentioned 57 times in the Bible. That's more than Mary, the mother of Jesus. In fact, if you add up Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, and Mary Magdalene, all the Marys of Scripture, he's still mentioned more. He's mentioned more than... Now, in the book of Jude, he's put in a little list with Cain and Korah. He's mentioned more than Cain and Korah combined in Scripture. He's mentioned more than Samson. He's mentioned more than Adam. He's mentioned more than Noah. Now, all these people we've heard more of than we've heard of Balaam. I was thinking, trying to find a character in Scripture that was comparable, that the Bible emphasizes an equal amount, a similar amount, as the Bible emphasizes Balaam. The closest I could find was Job. Job is mentioned 53 times in Scripture. Balaam mentioned 57. We have more text about Job, what Job said. Job says more in Scripture than Balaam says. Job has his own book. And yet Balaam is mentioned in more books than Job. So they're comparable, as the Bible emphasizes them. But if the Bible emphasizes Balaam so much and mentions him 57 times, there must be an important lesson surrounding the life of Balaam. Moses here goes into great detail, a day in the life of Balaam, and he goes on what he says, what he does in great detail. Moses, in a few more chapters, in chapter 31, goes back and mentions him another two times with new information about him. And then in Deuteronomy again mentions him. Joshua mentions him multiple times in his book. And then some 800 years later, Micah, little prophet of Micah, mentions him. Some 300 years after that, Nehemiah, in his book, as he goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall, he mentions Balaam. Then some 500 years after that, in the first century, after Christ has risen from the dead, three New Testament authors mention Balaam. Peter, Jude, and John. And John records what Jesus himself says concerning Balaam. He's all over the place. The author of the first book of the Bible is Moses. Moses writes about Balaam. The author of the last book of the Bible, John, writes about Balaam, and five authors in between. Balaam is given great emphasis throughout Scripture. So what is the great lesson the Lord would have for us? Studying Balaam, I understood pretty quick why he's not emphasized as much. Because he's one confusing character. In fact, one of the most, maybe the most confusing character in Scripture. I mean, there's some ironies with Balaam. Balaam is a soothsayer. Joshua calls him a soothsayer. He practices sorcery and divination. In those days, they would take an animal and cut out his liver or spleen, and they would use it to prophesy or tell the future. This was part of Balaam's practice. And yet, Peter calls him a prophet. He calls the name of Yeshua, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, his God. He speaks to him, and God speaks to Balaam, and God speaks through Balaam, and he prophesies. Wonderful, amazing prophecies found here in Numbers. Seems confusing. Who is this character? Many ironies in his life. He had desires for good. Look at chapter 23, verse 10 of Numbers. One of the first prophecy of Balaam here found in Numbers. At the end he says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." See, he had a desire to be like the righteous. Hey, I want to go out like that. I want to die the death of the righteous. Look at chapter 24, verse 5. Again, him prophesying, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel." He goes on to prophesy about the beauty and the greatness of Israel in a positive way. Man, that's good. Man, they're blessed. And he had these good desires, and yet, when you see the end of Balaam, he did not die the death of the righteous. He was slain as a wicked man. The irony in Balaam's life. A unique, confusing character in Scripture. We see that he has amazing revelation. Look at verse 17 in chapter 24. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also his enemy shall be a possession while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. He's speaking of the Messiah. He says, I see him. I behold him. Wonderful revelation. Look at, let me find this real quick. Verse 16, right before that. The utterance of him who hears, speaking of himself, the words of God, and has knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. And he repeats this in his next prophecy. God opened his eyes. He heard, he's seen. He had amazing revelation, and yet he was unchanged. Look at verse 25 of chapter 24. At the end of all of it. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. He's seen this amazing, amazing things. He desired the righteousness that was in Israel. He's seen the Messiah. He understood this glimpse of what was to come, and yet he just went back home as if nothing happened. Very interesting, confusing character, Balaam. But we're going to, and again, probably why he's not emphasized, because it's confusing. What do you emphasize? Who is this man? I'm going to try to stick to what the Scripture says about him and see what we can learn from his life. Let's read another portion of chapter 22, and then we'll see if we can make some points, draw some conclusions, and learn some lessons from this character. Let's pick up in verse 22 of chapter 22. The story continues that we started before. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, amazing, he speaks back to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for I would kill you. I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to you or to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now, and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. A very interesting, unique story, a confusing story to go with a confusing character. I was listening to Joe Foch, and he was finding humor in it, as you know, you can't help but do. He was saying, I wonder if his servants, because it says his servants were with him, I wonder if they could hear the donkey. If not, that would be even weirder. You see, what are you doing? Of course, I would kill you. And continuing on a conversation. But what is it that's going on with Balaam? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. Let's seek scripture for clarity. 2 Peter chapter 2. What is the lesson of Balaam? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. This is speaking of false teachers. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. And turn just a couple pages to your right to Jude, right after 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Jude. Verse 11. Again, Jude speaking of false teachers. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So the scripture points out Balaam's problem, his fault. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He went greedily after profit and reward. It was greed. See, he wasn't so much like Cain with hatred and bitterness and murder in his heart. He wasn't so much like Korah with a rebellious spirit. He wasn't even like the children of Israel failing to go into the land because of disbelief and disobedience. Really, at the core, the Bible tells us that it was greed. He loved the wages. Imagine, here's Balaam, and really, this was his job. This idea of blessing and cursing. This was his job. And here, at one point in his life, he gets an opportunity for the payoff. The greatest opportunity, I'm sure, of his career. King Balak sends men with the diviner's fee in their hand. And yet, he did his job by speaking the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord would not permit him, so he sent them away. But more honorable and more numerous men, servants, come to him and just basically say, man, name your price, anything you want. This was his chance. And it's interesting because Balaam seems like one of those guys that keeps saying the right thing, but doing the wrong thing. He says, I will not say anything except what the Lord tells me to say. I will not go unless the Lord tells me to go. And yes, and yet he was like, but please wait, I'm going to ask him again. He wanted that money. He wanted it. He loved it. His heart was set on it. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, I think of myself. I wouldn't consider myself as an extra greedy person. But I notice that oftentimes, so often, I am motivated and driven by financial things. I'm conscious of financial things. And so much of the time, what I'm thinking and what I'm looking to do has some type of financial reasoning behind it. Now, we live in a financial world, and we're to be good stewards and pay our bills and live responsibly, and that's all okay. But that can lead us astray in a specific way, the way of Balaam. It can lead us somewhere. That desire for money and what money can buy. That heart, that greed can be dangerous. And you read the story of him with the servants, you read the story of him with the donkey, and you can tell something's wrong. As Peter says, it's madness. He's acting strange. He's crazy. But it's hard to put your finger on what's wrong with Balaam. It's greed. And then look at verse 32 again. We can certainly trust the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." This greed in Balaam's heart led him in a perverse way. I looked up that word perverse, that Hebrew word. It had a lot of interesting meanings behind it. Let me find my notes. To rush or to be rash. To hasten the occurrence of something. Balaam prayed to the Lord a second time. You know, I know you told me not to go, God, but I'm just checking in because there's a lot of money. And God says, if they come to you, you can go with them. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He got up early in the morning, packed his donkey, and went. God's saying, you're perverse, you're hasty, you're rash, you're rushing. You're trying to bring about something fast because your heart is on the money. And it caused him to act strange. You ever find yourself acting strange? Where it seems like something in life is trying to stop you. Things are happening weird in your day. And yet you seem to be fighting against the occurrence of things. I've found myself in that place before. The heart of greed. The Bible says a lot about money. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. I think this was why Balaam's life is so confusing, because he was trying to balance the two. With his heart set on the money, and yet still trying to be loyal and obedient to God, he was trying to make them both work. I won't go unless you say, please let me go. I want the money. And he couldn't. At some point, one had to win out. One God had to be Lord. He had to make a choice at some point. God or mammon. Jesus, in his parable of the seed and the sower, talks about the different soils the sower planted the seed. And he talked about the one soil that was planted among weeds, thorns. And it says that the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the word of God. The deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Very hard. With man, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, this is a character that's given great emphasis on Scripture. And the lesson, it's not someone we should emulate, but it's a character that warns us of greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. What is the lesson of Balaam for us? I mentioned the first part of this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. the result of the love of money. In that same chapter, look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Jesus spoke often about that. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. The Lord knows what you have need of. The Lord will provide. God wants us to trust Him, not trust money, not trust some paycheck, some opportunity, some job. He wants us to trust Him for our needs and not set our heart, our affections, our love on riches, on money. The lesson of Balaam, greed, beware. James says your riches are corrupted. They're moth-eaten and corroded and rusted. You cling to this, which is diseased and corroded. It's infecting you. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You have your treasure wrapped up in earthly riches. In riches that, it says, Jesus said, do not store up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. See, the riches on earth are vulnerable to the elements and to being ripped off. And ultimately, in the end, the riches of this world will fail. The Bible in Revelation talks about the fall of Babylon, the world system and the riches and the luxury therein. And those that have their heart intertwined and cling to the things the world has to offer, it has an effect on their heart. It damages. It corrodes them from the inside. You cannot make money your God and not suffer the consequences. We weren't meant to live like that. And Balaam, he tried to balance it out, but in the end, he died the death of a wicked man. The story continues, and we're not going to read through chapter 23 and chapter 24, but basically he comes to Balak. And Balak says, hey, what's the deal? I told you I'd pay you. Why didn't you want to come? He says, I can't say anything but what God tells me to say. So he says, okay, let's do it. Let's make 7 altars. Balak picks the place. Balaam tells them how to do the procedure. Let's get 14 animals. Let's offer them on 7 altars. You stand there, Balak. He probably cuts out the livers and the kidneys, and he goes through his whole process. And he says, okay, you stay here, Balak. I'm going to go on and see if the Lord speaks to me. And the Lord gave him a word, and he came back, and he says, I cannot bless whom the Lord has cursed. I cannot curse whom the Lord has blessed. The Lord has blessed these people. They will not be cursed. And Balak said, what are you doing? I told you to curse them. Let's try again. Let's go over here and try again. And they do the whole procedure from another vantage point. And again, Balaam goes before the Lord. The Lord gives him a word and he speaks words of blessing. He says, the Lord's not going to change his mind. He said back there he's going to bless the people, and he's still going to bless the people. And Balak says, if you can't say something mean, don't say nothing at all. It's in there, basically word for word. Read it. But he doesn't give up. Let's try again. Let's try again from somewhere else. And 4 times they go through this song and dance. And the prophecies that Balaam prophesies get more and more clear as he begins to speak of the blessing of Israel and the Messiah to come. And in the end, he starts prophesying against many nations, against kings that aren't yet born, that Israel will conquer. And finally, he goes home, and it kind of glosses over what happens after, and we'll piece that together as we go on. But basically, he fails to curse them. The Lord only gives him words of blessing as the story unfolds and he prophesies. A couple more points before we conclude tonight. We looked at the lesson of Balaam. We don't want to become like Balaams, greedily, after gain, after reward, setting our hearts on riches, but trusting the Lord and serving him and him only. I think there's another lesson in this section. And the life of Balaam teaches us that God is bigger than the Balaams. And that was the lesson I mentioned as we started tonight about all the different authors in Scripture that talk about Balaam. Joshua, Micah, Nehemiah. And often, and Moses in Deuteronomy and in Numbers. Some of them bring out this point, not the greed of Balaam, but this point instead. That remember Balaam and how he couldn't curse the people of Israel because God blessed them. Look at chapter 23. Verse 23. I love this verse. Again, one of Balaam's prophecies as he's prophesying. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and Israel, oh, what God has done. You know, Balak's paying Balaam to curse him. He says, there ain't no curses, there ain't no divination, there ain't no sorcery. Nothing's going to work against these people. This is God's people and they're blessed. And that's a wonderful lesson. As God's children today, it applies to us. There's nothing the enemy can throw at us. I was listening to another pastor on MP3, Skip Isaac, down in Arizona. He's in Arizona, right? Dan? Skip Isaac? New Mexico. Glad I asked. But he was saying someone came to his church once that used to be involved in Satanism. He was a warlock or something. And within their literature and their books, he said, hey, this stuff works in real. I've seen people's lives ruined by these curses in Satanism. He says, but within their very literature, it teaches them not to put a curse on a born-again Christian. Because so often, the curse that they put on them returns to the person that tries to curse them. This is in the Satanists' literature. We're protected. And as children of the Lord, the Bible says that he has a name that is above all names, that every knee and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. He's above all principalities and powers. And the enemy can't put a curse on us. There's no power greater than God, than Jesus Christ whom we serve. So I think that's another lesson of Balaam, that no one can curse whom the Lord has blessed. We're safe. We're protected. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can take solace in the fact that God is greater than anything that may oppose us. And I think that's another lesson of Balaam. But I find one more lesson in the life of Balaam. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're almost done here. This is our last point. And I've always been confused studying the life of Balaam. You hear, I've heard preachers preach about things, and then I read through the story that we just read through, and I'm like, where's it all at? And there's a lot of little pieces throughout Scripture to piece together. But look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Yes. Jesus speaking to the church of Pergamos. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, Jesus brings up this point that's different than greed, different than loving the wages of unrighteousness. Let's go back to Numbers and see if we can piece this together for the last point. Numbers chapter 25. After Balaam goes back to his own place, Numbers 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab, and they invited the people to sacrifice to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. So after Balaam failed to curse the people, and he only could bless them because God had blessed them. He goes to his place, and then all of a sudden, the people of Israel start to commit sexual immorality, offer sacrifices to other gods. Turn to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers 31, 16. And verse 8 of this chapter is where we hear that he's slain and killed Balaam. But in verse 16, it says, "Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." So it kind of glosses over and it doesn't give us the details in chapters 24 and 25, but Balaam counseled Balak, "This is what you got to do. You send the young women in. You entice them to commit sexual immorality. You draw them in to make sacrifices to false gods, to join themselves to Baal of Peor, and that will be their demise." So Balaam here, in his last failure, his heart set on riches, he finds himself in a perverse way, pushing, trying to force God's hand and desiring riches and still trying to obey the Lord. But in the end, God told him multiple times, "Only speak the word that I give you. Only speak the word that I give you." And several times he said, "I will only speak the word the Lord gives me. I will only speak the word the Lord gives me." But in the end, he goes beyond the word of the Lord. And he counsels them on how to put a stumbling block before Israel, going and failing. And I think as Peter and Jude warns that Balaam is like false teachers, we can beware of ourselves not to be led by greed in the way of Balaam. We can know that whom God blesses, no one can curse, but we can also beware that there are those who, because of greed, will put stumbling blocks before us. We have enemies, both on earth and spiritually and within us. And they'll try to curse us, and they can't. Satan tries to accuse the brethren, and he has no success. And yet, sometimes they will try to lead us to disobey God. Because when we go against the Lord, we're vulnerable to the enemy. We should beware of Balaam's being led astray. Beware of those who would entice us to do that which is unlawful, commit sexual immorality or sacrifice to other gods. So, the lessons of Balaam, greed. Oh, that we wouldn't go after riches, that we wouldn't set our affections on the cares and pleasures of this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you look down on this place and you know each of our hearts and minds. You know our lives. You know what we've encountered and what we will encounter in the near future. We look to you and we pray for grace and mercy. We recognize, Lord, where the love of money leads. We recognize what the pleasures of this world have to offer us and their end. And Lord, we, like Balaam, want to die the death of the righteous, but we want to live the life of the righteous. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you and you alone, that you would lead us in the way of trust and faith, and the way that refuses the pleasures of this life and does not look to the world, but looks to you. We thank you, Lord, that you protect us and you keep us safe, and that no one can stand against us when you're for us. Lord, we pray that you give us eyes to see the stumbling blocks the enemy will place before us. Lord, your word says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Pray that you would keep us, Lord. Your word says that with each temptation you bring a way of escape. Lord, Give us a way of escape and help us to recognize it and take it. Keep us safe and close to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.